Everyone, it's good to see everyone here tonight. If you would, you have a Bible and be ready to open the scriptures tonight. Tonight's topic, we're going to be talking about our communication with God. And this is what we call prayer. It's something that should be very common to us. But sometimes it can feel like we're lacking in our prayers. Maybe we feel like we're not doing the best we can in our prayers. And tonight, we'll be looking at various scriptures about our prayers and our prayer life, and I want to show you some essential things that belong in all our prayer lives. First thing that is very essential to our prayer lives is, of course, our faithfulness. Since we need faith in order to believe in God in the first place, why should our faith be any different when we're in prayer to Him? I'm sure there are plenty of times where we have prayed to God, but our faith wasn't wholly there. A feeling that God wasn't going to answer a certain prayer. But this, of course, is doubt. And this is something that we shouldn't have in our prayers. It has no place in our faith or our prayer lives. God rebukes doubtfulness. And we can see this in James chapter 1. If you would turn with me there, James chapter 1 and starting in verse 6. We see it said, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways." We see here that doubtful people are called double-minded and unstable. Would you want to be referred to as either of these? I wouldn't. And Christ even told his own disciples about how little faith they had in Luke chapter 8. If you turn with me there. This is when they were all on the boat together, and the storm started happening. And in verse 24, they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water to obey him?" And on Matthew's account, and almost the same exact passage, Matthew 8 and verse 26, he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Do we really want to be referred to as having little faith when we offer up our prayers to God? I know I wouldn't, and neither should we, neither should you. So then we need to erase any doubt we have. Why do we even doubt in the first place, ladies and gentlemen? May I remind you that the God that you're praying to is the one that created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. This same God rebuked Sarah for laughing at his ability in Genesis chapter 18, and starting in verse 12. After Abraham was promised a son, in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Are we ones to laugh at God's ability, ladies and gentlemen? I would certainly hope not, because He can create. He can destroy. We can see that in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And we can see that He can even stop His creation from performing its regular cycle. Turn me to Joshua in chapter 10. This is one scripture. I studied Joshua recently, and this scripture stood out to me. Starting in verse 12 of Joshua chapter 10. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of the heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it, before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We can see from these very few verses a lot of God's power and much of what he can do. So instead of having doubt when we pray to him, we should instead believe what we're praying. We should back up our prayers with faith 100%. In the book of 1 John, or rather the letter of 1 John, we see beginning in verse 14, First John chapter 5, starting in verse 14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So we have to know that he's there and know that he's listening to us when we pray. And so when he's listening to us, would you rather that he hear you for your faithfulness or for your doubt? Prayers should begin in faith, they should end in faith, and that faith should never stop anywhere in between. The next couple things that are essential to our prayer lives kind of go hand in hand. Selflessness and humility. Let's talk about selflessness first, though. It's essential to our prayers because when we pray, we should not only think of ourselves, but of others. While there are plenty of occasions that we must pray about ourselves or for ourselves, we must never forget to pray for those around us. In the Bible, it tells us to pray for one another. Turn me to Philippians, the second chapter. Verses 3 and 4 say, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in Ephesians 6, verse 18, just a page over, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And we see here in these letters of Paul that we ought to look out for each other and to pray for each other when anyone has any sort of need. And we know there is always need. James chapter 5 and verse 13, beginning, it says, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So that's why we have announcements every time we come here, to let everyone know about those who are sick, are shut in and elderly, having ongoing problems, traveling, any other requests that may be made for prayer. And after services, there's a little stack of papers of what was announced. That's for us to take home, and we can pray for the people on the list. But should we do this just because the scriptures say so? Even if they didn't, we should still want to pray for each other out of our own love for one another. Matthew 22, in verse 39, after Christ had told what the first greatest commandment was, he then says, A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how can we say that we love our neighbor as ourself if we neglect to pray for them? How can we call ourselves a friend of somebody, or your best friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, if you're not going to pray for them? The correct answer is, we can't. Truth be told, we ought to pray for others as often as we pray for ourselves and more. While there are times that we may be okay, somebody else might not be okay. And it's those times where we need to remember to pray for each other. We also need to have humility. Humility to be humble and to not be boasting. We see Jesus give a parable in Luke chapter 18. In this parable, starting in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see here in Christ's parable that the prayer of the boastful Pharisee didn't really mean much. So should we have a boastful attitude in our prayers, filled with I, me, me, me? Absolutely not. Instead, we are to do what's said in James 4:10. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And then Peter, in 1 Peter 5, and verse 6, says almost the same thing. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." These two verses say almost the exact same thing. And with these things in mind, we shouldn't have a boastful attitude when we pray, but instead to be humble, like the tax collector that we see in the parable. We see him call himself a sinner. It takes a lot of humility to say that we have sinned, but we should know by now that we're not perfect. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So we can't say that we haven't sinned against God. We're human and fall into temptation, and we realize this. We need to realize this. And instead of having a boastful attitude, we have to instead address our faults to God. Even Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, if you would turn me there, please. Daniel chapter 9, verse 6. He offers a prayer for his people there. Notice something with me in the scriptures. Starting in verse 4, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Instead of saying, "The people have sinned," he instead says, "We." Don't you think that includes himself in this? A Daniel we all look up to, who refused to obey the law made by men and continued to pray to the one true God, knowing he could suffer death for it. This Daniel, he's including himself in this. We see humility here, ladies and gentlemen. Despite being a character in this Bible and someone we can look up to, he's still human. He still has the ability to fall short. But instead of claiming he hasn't, he instead addresses it in prayer to God, as we all should. We see in 1 John 1, 1 John 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So would you want to call God a liar? by saying that you have not sinned? If not, then we must be like the examples before us and to have humility. Next essential to our prayer life is the actual life part about it. Because what is life, ladies and gentlemen? It's something that we live every day. Can we say that we have a prayer life if it's not an everyday thing like our actual lives? The Bible doesn't say so. Instead, it shows examples of prayer being a habit. Turn me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and in verse 17. This is David speaking here, saying, "Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." And in Daniel 6, in verse 10, when Daniel had knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. We can see through the examples of David and Daniel that they prayed multiple times during the day, every day. And this should be our habit. And it's not just an everyday habit for a while. It needs to be every day that we're alive. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a passage that's very well known to us, that simply says, pray without ceasing. So every day of every month of every year, every day we're alive on this earth, we should be praying to God. There's a lot of daily blessings to be thankful for and a lot of daily troubles and trials that we all must endure. So what is our excuse for not praying regularly? Obviously, the correct answer is there is no excuse. There's nothing we can't go to God in prayer about. We see in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 6, we see, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We see here it says in everything. So we need to fill in the blanks about this. I'm having a problem with blank, so I need to pray to God about it. Or how about, I'm happy and appreciative about blank, so I'm going to pray to God and let him know how thankful I am. How about, I want to pray about so-and-so today because I know they're in need. There's always something to pray about. Perhaps you think that there isn't enough time to pray about everything or to have prayer to be a habit. But are you kidding? May I remind you that Christ prayed to God all night long in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." We can see Christ neglected sleep so that he can pray. So we can see from his example that we can always make time to pray. Even if that means we have to stay up later than we want to, or to get up earlier than we want to, just to let God know all our troubles, or to thank him for our blessings, or to pray for those in need, or any prayer that you must pray to him. Perhaps you're not making prayer a habit because God hasn't answered your prayers before. Maybe you don't have enough patience, which is another essential to our prayer lives. Because when we pray to God, we don't know when or how he will answer our prayers. Typically, he answers us in three different ways. First of which is the one we all want to hear, the yes to our prayers. Seeing our prayers being answered in this way is great for us. It's encouraging to us to see that something we prayed about to God was answered before us. And we see plenty of examples of God answering prayers in this way. Two of my favorite examples, first of which are in Acts 12. If you would turn with me there. Acts 12, starting in verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Another favorite example of mine is way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 24. Look with me in verse 12. We can see here, Abraham was getting old, so he sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And in verse 12, we see, he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar, and that I may drink.' And who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels.' Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." And before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water on her shoulder. And we all know that Rebekah ends up being Isaac's wife in the end. Do you see how amazing it is that these prayers were answered so quickly? One of them even answered before they were finished. That's an amazing thing. But on the other hand, there are times where the Lord will say no to us. But should we lose our desire to pray just because the Lord tells us no? The answer's in the question, ladies and gentlemen. No. Turn me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. It says here, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" We see here that Paul was given a no, but it was for a greater purpose, you see. Not because God didn't love Paul or care for him, but of course he does. In the same way he cares for Paul, he cares for you. The scripture we read earlier in 1 Peter 5, and verse 7, I'll read that again, which says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It says right there that he cares for us. So when we're told no, never think that God doesn't care. Instead, trust in the Lord and his answers. And the third answer he can give us is to wait. And this is where we'll really need our patience. To be willing to wait on the Lord. Turn me to Psalm. the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at Psalm 27 first. In 27, 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And 37, Psalm 37 and verse 7, in a similar manner, he says, "To be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil deeds." So we can see here that David is encouraging us to wait on the Lord. And then he uses himself as an example in Psalm 40 and verse 1, beginning, which says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." So we ought to follow this example of patience and to wait on the Lord, no matter how long it could take for us to get God's final answer. It could take days, weeks, months, even years. But still, we should keep our patience and wait on the Lord. And finally, brethren, in everything, no matter what the prayer, we ought to have thankfulness to God. Thanking God should be in every prayer that we pray. And we are encouraged, and the scriptures encourage us to be thankful to God. Turn me to Psalm 50, and in verse 14. And it says here, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." If you would turn me to the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we see it say here, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we see it say, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So these scriptures tell us that we ought to be thankful. And 1 Thessalonians even says that it's the will of God to show thankfulness and thanksgiving to him. But if that's not reason enough for you to be thankful, to be thanking him, just think about all the things to be thankful for. Just to name a few tonight, we can be thankful to him for his love for us. In Psalm 100, if you would turn with me there to Psalm 100, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." In a similar manner, in Psalm 118, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. And let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." A love that endures forever is an amazing love there, brethren. While people of earth can love for a little while and then quit loving for whatever reason, as long as we're faithful to God, his love will endure forever. We should also be thankful that he gave us a law to show what the way we ought to conduct ourselves in our day-to-day lives. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day." Let's just stop right there for a second. Look at how excited David seems to be to have a law. While worldly people will say that the Bible is holding us back from who we are or who we should be, or the Bible should be changed or something silly like that, we see here a man who loves God's law, who's content with what's in it. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever mine, it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We ought to love God's law just as much as David does here, and therefore we ought to be thankful for it as well. God has also given us salvation. Remember in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has given us salvation to be cleansed from these sins and have life in heaven. We know Romans 6:23, which says, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see in John 3:16, the scripture we all know and love, one that's very familiar to all of us, which says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So we ought to be exceedingly thankful that God gave his Son to die for us, and that we can receive this salvation and have eternal life. And finally, we should also be thankful for everything else. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we see it say here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So we must be thankful for all these things in our prayers to God. And sometimes we should even challenge ourselves to have a prayer just to be thankful and to be thanking him for everything we could possibly think of. Every blessing that we have, from smallest to greatest, we need to thank God for. And with these things in mind, it's faithfulness, selflessness, humility, habitualness, patience, thankfulness, our prayers will improve in our life. I know that studying for this lesson has helped improve my prayer life. So if anyone's lacking in these areas of their prayer lives, let's make an effort to improve them. If you're here tonight, and if you've, this lesson was not one to teach you to become a child of God, but if you're here tonight, you have an opportunity to make your life right with him. There's no better time than tonight. If you're here with us and you've already become a Christian, if you've fallen short, you have an opportunity tonight as well to make that right. If anyone has any need, let them come forward as we stand and sing.